You know, I'm so glad that Jesus paid it all. Because, folks, what that means, obviously, for all of us, or let me just say for us in this room who know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we've intentionally invited Jesus Christ in their life, what that means is that one day, as we stand before God, Jesus, who has been interceding on our behalf since the very second you invited Him into your life, will come to His Father and will say, "Hey, look, He's covered in my blood from the top of His head to the bottom of the soles of His feet. He's atoned. He's taken care of. He's one of us." And then that very same split second, you will hear, "Welcome. Come in, my good and faithful servant. I've made you faithful over a few things. Now you become faithful over it all." Can you imagine, folks? I mean, can you imagine what that's going to be like when we stand before God? You see, when the Christian dies, he will stand in judgment to God. It's what's called the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Your sin has already been forgiven on the cross. You have accepted that forgiveness and you've asked the Lord Jesus to come into your life. That sin is done. And so at the very Bema judgment for the child of God, how are you and I judged on what we did? The Bible says faith without works is what, y'all? Dead. And so we are judged on what we have done. The Bible says you'll give an account. There it is. But then there's something later going to take place. Matter of fact, after the tribulation, Armageddon closes all those 7 years out. Our Lord in His glorious appearing comes back to this earth for the second time. And then later, after that millennial reign of the Lord Jesus 1,000 years, is that great white throne judgment where you remember and those who did not believe were cast into the lake of fire. We've been doing this series, as you see, and I just titled it, "Even So, Come Lord Jesus." It's a word that you see me sign a lot of things with. You hear me say it. It's an Aramaic word, but it's the word we pronounce Maranatha, which means it's two words. The Lord comes, or please come, Lord Jesus. That's pretty much "even so, come, Lord Jesus." But this morning, last week, we talked about the rapture of the church. And once again, I put everything in perspective. And I want to do that again this morning. For that, not only is our title as well, and guys, I know that I see a head somewhere. Yes, we got it. Good. Thank you. I didn't see you, and all of a sudden it just disappeared, and I panicked for a half second. Today I do want to talk to you about the glorious appearing, Titus 2:13, the blessed hope, the rapture, the glorious appearing, the second coming of Christ. And don't ever forget, remember the rapture of the church. There are no signs that lead and talk about the rapture of the church. That is the next thing. I think we made that perfectly clear on God's end time or eschatological calendar. The next thing on God's calendar is taking out His church. Taking it home. I go to prepare a place, and if I go to prepare a place, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One day, folks, He's coming to get His church, and that could be the day. There are no signs that point to that, because that'll happen like a thief in the night. The signs in Scripture point to the parousia. That's a new word, isn't it? I'll tell you about that a little more in just a second. The glorious appearing of Christ. Because with the rapture, the Lord comes where? In the sky. At the glorious appearing, He comes in the sky, but what else? He comes to this earth. That is the second coming. The glorious appearing. We know that it happens after the 7 years of tribulation. Matter of fact, in our scripture today, the Bible says immediately after the tribulation. We know when the second coming is going to take place. We just don't know when the rapture is coming. The second coming will happen at the end or the close of the 7 year of tribulation. How many have heard the name Armageddon before? the final battle in history. That concludes tribulation. There it is. We'll talk about that next week. But let me put it all in perspective one more time and just show you, because I want you to make sure you're understanding exactly. There's another slide there, James, that I hope will be that one. Yes, it is. This is the same slide I've used the last few weeks, but I just want to show you. Last week we were here. We talked about the 7 years. We talked about Daniel chapter 9, the abomination of desolation. We explained all that. But this morning we are right here. Christ's glorious appearing. And when that happens, the Bible says Lord Jesus is going to come, set His foot on this earth. Evil, Satan, everything is going to be bound for 1,000 years, a millennium. And God of Jesus Christ will reign on this earth 1,000 years. Right where you are, it's where Jesus will be. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a world that is run physically by God Himself? In the presence, in the house. Well, that's going to happen right here. So here's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the very glorious appearing, and we're going to do that from Matthew chapter 24, which you remembered last week. I referred to that as being the Olivet, O-L-I-V-E-T, the Olivet Discourse. Why do theologians call that the Olivet Discourse? Simply because that was the words of Jesus from at the foot of the Mount of Olives, as He was preaching, Matthew 24 and 25. And I'm telling you, folks, incredible words. I hope you've had a chance to look at Matthew 24. And I hope not only look, you do some in-depth thinking, because Matthew 24 is dealing with the very second coming, not the rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Dr. David Jeremiah was sharing with his congregation at Shadow Mountain in El Cajon, California. And he had one of their missionaries, Ian Loring, from Albania. And he was preaching that morning, and he was talking about Christ's great sacrificial death on the cross and His resurrection from the tomb. Well, the missionary, Ian Loring, referred to John chapter 20, verse 7. You don't need to turn there, but it refers, and you'll remember this, it refers to the napkin that was about, that covered or pillowed, in essence, the head of Jesus in the tomb following His crucifixion. And he reminded the people that this napkin had been rolled up in a separate place in that Cochin tomb of the first century following our Lord's rising from the dead. So for us, the rolling up of the napkin indicates that our Lord's resurrection was intentional and that the body was in fact not stolen. That had to be physically removed and folded and placed where it was. But to the Albanian congregation, it meant something entirely different. You see, in Albania, when a person has finished a meal and prepares to leave the table, he crumples up his napkin and then puts it on the table to indicate that he's done. He's finished. He's eaten all he's going to eat. He's not coming back. But, however, if that person leaves his napkin neatly folded, as was the head covering of Jesus, it is a sign for the Albanians that the guy at the table is not finished. He's coming back. Folks, just that little napkin in the resurrection tomb for me was a very massive sign that our Lord was not finished. Yes, with the redemption process of man. But that napkin was folded neatly. He's coming back. He's coming back. Paul's letter to the young pastor at Titus. In Titus 2:13, you've heard me to say this, and let me just repeat once again. It refers to the glorious appearing, the second coming of Christ, the rapture as the blessed hope. And the first time Jesus came to this earth, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. But at the glorious appearing, folks, Jesus is going to be clothed in a robe dipped in blood that is even there miraculously white. The first time he came, he was surrounded by cattle and common people. At the glorious appearing, he's going to be accompanied by the massive armies of heaven. The first time he came, the door to the inn was closed to him, but at his glorious appearing, the doors of heaven are going to be completely open to him. In his first coming, his voice was the cry of a tiny baby. But at his glorious appearing, his voice will thunder as the sound of a trumpet. And in his first coming, he was the Lamb of God who brings salvation. But at his glorious appearing, the angels of God will gather God's people on this earth together. And the Bible says that he is coming, King of kings and Lord of lords, as Keith referred to a few minutes ago, and I completely agree, to do what? To bring judgment to this world. I'm in Matthew 24. I'm at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give out its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Listen to that. You ever thought about that? And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And then verse 31, he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect, from even in his ascension to the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. One scholar has estimated that there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament. 17 books give it prominence. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the very second advent of Christ, an amazing one reference out of every 30. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer not only to this great event, for every prophecy in the Bible concerning his first advent, there are 8 prophecies which look forward to his second coming to this earth. Now, the prophecies of the Old Testament and the New Testament have been fulfilled to the letter. Daniel 77s, the heptads. The only thing left is one heptad, 7 years. He's coming again. The Bible is specific. And whether for the believer in death or the blessed hope, the rapture, the glorious appearing, the second return of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you and I must be ready. So here's what I want to do. I want you to listen to 4 pivotal events that Jesus tells us will happen when he returns to set up his kingdom and to reign 1,000 years on earth. This earth. Folks, as I was going back through this, as I was going back and doing deeper study and saying, God, illumine my heart, give me discernment to understand this, I'm telling you, the Lord showed, I am convinced through the Scripture, some things that I have never, ever seen before. And that's what I want to show you this morning. Talking about exciting your socks off. I don't know how else better we can do it than what this one is. Here are the 4 things. Here's the first one. It's in your outline. The heavens will signal the parousia. It's not parousia. It's parousia. Now, why am I using that word? First of all, I want to introduce you. If you've never heard it, now you have. Parousia is a Greek word. It is used in theological circles. You'll see it written about end times. But it refers to the second coming. Not the rapture, but the second coming. And the Bible says that the heavens now will signal the second coming of Christ, the parousia. This old world's going to shake, rattle, and roll, as we say. Something is going to happen that's out of the ordinary. Verse 29 of Matthew chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation, look what happens, folks. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and look at this, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Verse 29 is pretty specific. How do you get any clearer than that statement? But the glorious appearing, there it is, immediately after the tribulation. But when He comes, when our Lord comes, the Bible says it's going to trigger astronomical happenings worldwide and universally. The whole universe is going to be affected. To word it more, to put it in a more meaningful way, the whole universe is going to open up and receive Him, including the astronomical bodies. But notice what is now falling from the heavens. It is the stars. It is the sun. The light will not be there. It is the moon. Anything that gives off light. Have you ever wondered why these fall first? Folks, we won't be needing that kind of light any longer. The only light we're going to need in eternity is the Shekinah glory of God, Jesus Christ, the light of heaven, that 1,000-year millennial reign on this earth. The Bible says God will be the light. GE will be out of business. Now, I know it is impossible for you and I as humans. We can't understand that. That's far beyond anything this old finite mind can figure out. Why? Because we know physical light. We've never seen the Shekinah glory of God. And that light, God's light, is beyond anything that this old mind can understand. The Shekinah glory of God was seen by angels, remember, who announced the birth of Jesus Christ. It was witnessed by Peter, James, and John at Jesus' transfiguration of Luke 9. The Shekinah glory was the cloud that led the children out of Egypt in Exodus 13 and filled the temple in Exodus 40. The glory of God appeared in a cloud to guide the children of Israel in the wilderness, and the glory of God, remember, covered Mount Sinai for 6 days prior to God speaking to Moses from within the glory. And at that seventh day when God spoke to Moses from that mountain in Exodus chapter 24 and very specifically verse 16. Folks, when Jesus comes back for the second time, we won't need light bulbs anymore. Jesus will be our light. Now go back with me almost 2,000 years, AD 33. According to Daniel, 483 of his 77s, 490 years, were fulfilled at the death of Jesus. And folks, what happened between 12 and 3 on the day of the crucifixion, you remember? Between 12 noon and 3 on that Friday, there was what? Darkness, skotos. A blackness, the absence of light. Why? Because of sin. What's going to fall from heaven? That which causes light. Because you won't need that kind of light anymore. Our very life comes from the sun. We can't live without the power of the sun. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, and He comes back to this earth, folks, all that kind of light's going to be obliterated because the only light we're ever going to need is the light of Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory of God. Wow. Wow. You You know, Paul saw some of that on the road to Damascus. We're going to talk about that Wednesday night. Incidentally, we're beginning our Wednesday night Bible study this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock in the chapel. And we're going to be talking about the Shekinah glory of God, and in particular, the Apostle Paul. Hope you'll be with us. And I'm going to answer one of these questions that we're dealing with even this morning. Folks, there is no human on this earth who can attempt to comprehend how this earth is going to respond when Jesus breaks that eastern sky and comes to return himself to this earth for the second time. Wow. Now remember, please understand, the church is gone. Remember, it's not here. All that is taken, it's done, it's finished. The tribulation, the 7 years, are now coming to an end. The Antichrist is going to be overthrown. The battle of Armageddon, all that is culminating. And now the Lord Jesus is returning to set up that millennial reign on this earth. So yes, He's going to be reigning on this earth. He's going to be doing His thing and God on this earth. But folks, it's going to be something you and I can't ever imagine, because it's going to be without what we call light today. It's going to be the Shekinah glory. So the heavens are going to signal the parousia. The second thing I want you to know of before is the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see, look at that, the Son of Man coming on, not in, on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, we're not told what this sign is, but I want you to think about something with me. We've just talked about the Shekinah glory, the light. And throughout the history of the Bible, God has always been portrayed as light or fire. Let me ask you something. What was it, you remember, that guided the children of Israel out of Egypt? Pillar of fire. The cloud of God's presence. What guided the wise men to come to the home of Jesus when he was young? A young boy, the star, you know those answers. All these are what theologians refer to as theophany. T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. It is the presence or manifestation of God in the form of nature. The burning bush, etc. Folk, God spoke the word of everything in nature to existence. He is the author of nature, and He has complete control. And I am convinced that the sign of the Son of Man is this Shekinah glory of God. But now, hold on. I want you to notice another verse, in another part of verse 30. Then the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. And then look at this. It says, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. The Greek word for mourn there is the word kapto. And it's translated literally to cut down, to wail or mourn. Have you ever been around someone that, yes, are in deep grief? And you know, I mean, you tell by their heart, by their tears, just by their very countenance. But have you ever been around somebody that's doing what we call kapto, that is wailing? Have you ever heard somebody just wail? Folks, it's the most gosh awful sound, because it not just penetrates your ears, it absolutely breaks your heart. And those of you that have heard that kind of wailing know this is the word that's used here with mourn. Then all the tribes of the earth are going to wail. What does God mean? The word means cut down to the deep. In other words, cut down past the sin to the deep recesses of one's heart and see oneself for who we are, a sinful creature next to the Holy God. And that is exactly what's going to happen to the unbeliever at that moment at the glorious appearing. Remember, there are 144,000 Jewish evangelists during the tribulation in the last 3.5 years preaching the gospel, and people are being saved. But the Bible says that when sinful man stands next to holy God, the unbeliever, the Christian is going to once again see sin. But the unbeliever here is going to realize that, wow, this is God. This is Him coming. They're going to mourn. Why? Because there will be absolutely nothing they can do to save themselves. However much you want to preach it, people think they can save themselves in our church. I can go to church enough. I can go to Sunday school, Bible study. I can pray. I can give my tithes. I can take care of my family. I can be nice. I can be good. I can be all that. They think, you ask people, the number one answer to how you think you're going to get to heaven in the United States, I'm a good old boy. But there's going to come a time when Jesus comes in that eastern sky, and this time the Bible says every knee, that's what that scripture refers to, every knee on this earth, unbelieving world, they're going to fall on their face to God, and they're going to wail. They're going to wail with a deep gut-level cry that is a death battle, a death rattle, we call it, a death cry. And there won't be anything they can do about it because they've rejected Jesus Christ. They've damned themselves to an eternal hell. Folks, that'll make you wail. That's why that verse is there. It's not put there just to sound kind of, whoa. Then all the tribes of the earth, yes, they're those that are saved. The Bible here is talking about literally the unbeliever. They're going to mourn because they will know there's nothing that can change their fate. Wow. There's a third thing the Bible says will happen when the Lord Jesus comes to this earth. Everyone will see Jesus coming in the clouds. Let me read verse 30. Then the Son of Man will come and appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And watch this. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The Greeks have an interesting way of using the language. I love, as you know, but I love the languages. I love studying them. I love understanding or trying to figure them out. But I love getting behind the semantics of the word and finding out what that word actually means. And that word see there. You know, I can look and I can see Jesse, I can see Keith, I can see Gail, I can see y'all. But it means more than just the physical looking at y'all. The word in the Greek means I'm going to do something about it. I'm not just going to let you sit there. I'm going to come off this platform, and for the sake of time, I won't, and do something for you. You know, it's more than just look and find. It's action. It's an action word. It's not just being able to physically see. It's action word. And the Bible here says they will see. In other words, they're not only going to see who Jesus Christ is, it's going to get down deep right here in this heart, and it's going to pierce the very marrow of their bone and their heart, and they will see Jesus Christ for who He is. That's why Philippians 2, verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And precisely at that moment, Every man will see God coming. There's coming a time, folks, when the Bible says all men, I don't care who they are, at this moment will recognize Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there won't be anything they can do. They simply will just wail. Wow. The final thing this morning is number four. God's angels will gather believers from over heaven, from all over heaven, and all over our earth. God's angels will gather the believers from all over heaven and all over earth. Let me just tell you something. You're talking about exciting somebody. This is one of the things of many that just really blew me away in these last few weeks. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now let's talk about these angels for just a second. Remember last Christmas I referred to you of a group of angels called the Strategia in the Greek, the heavenly host. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. You remember that one. This was the Strategia, the host. Daniel chapter 10, chapter 7, verse 10, describes what a Strategia is. It's 10,000 times 10,000. So if my math is correct, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. That's a pretty good group of angels in the sky the night with the shepherds. Go out, well, I don't know if you'll be able to see anything tonight with the rain and whatever, but when you can, look up at a clear sky and imagine 100 million angels praising God. That still blows me completely away. So in Luke, there was a specific amount of angels, a heavenly host. But I want to go back to Matthew 24 now. And he will send his angels. In the Greek language, in the English language, we have to use specific words, adjectives, to describe something. In the Greek, that doesn't necessarily happen that way. A word can not only mean have the connotation of a word. So if you really completely translate, and he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, the very statement in the Greek, his angels. Let me do it this way. Let's just say I have five dogs at my house. I'm going to bring my dogs next Sunday. How many dogs do I have? Is that how many I'm going to bring? Yeah. That's all my dogs, right? I didn't have to tell you all my dogs. All I had to say is I'm bringing my dogs. You already knew I had five. Jesus doesn't have to tell you all his angels. All he has to say is I'm bringing my angels. Now you stop. You just think 100 million's a lot. The Bible says the whole army of heaven, the tribulation saints, then those that have died and with Jesus, and the heavenly hosts of angels are going to join with Jesus Christ in the Easter sky. He's bringing all of heaven with him. I can't wait. I'm either going to be on this. No, I'm not going to be on this side because I'm going to be home with Jesus. I can't wait, folks, because I'm going to be with him in those clouds. I'm telling you. What should this do for you and me? In a world that we live, that we're terrified, we're afraid to go out, who's going to be shot, who's going to be stabbed, who's going to be all everything else going on in this day and time. This ought to not only give you hope, it ought to give you rest. God is in control. You see the end of the story. You see the total picture now of what the book of Revelation says, what Daniel is saying, what Matthew and Luke and John, they're all saying. And it's absolutely incredible. And then something's going to happen, folks. The Bible says in those last few minutes, and he will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, because he's going to send his angels in Matthew 24:31 with a great sound of a trumpet. You heard the trumpet at the rapture. Now the Bible says he's going to gather his people. The trumpet, I love the trumpet. I love the sound of the trumpet. The trumpeter, how he can play and how that sound will absolutely penetrate anything you're listening to. The high pitch of the trumpet. Some of you remember a trumpeter years ago. There are a bunch of them, but Al Hurt, some others. I had a friend of mine, David Lemming. Still have a friend, David Lemming. David played trumpet with the Osborne Band back in the 60s. One of the best trumpeteers my age I had ever known. And David would play those extremely high notes on a trumpet. I played trombone. I couldn't imagine getting that high with a trumpet. But those notes, when that trumpet went off, Boy, you jump. Isn't it interesting that the armed services uses a trumpet or a form of a trumpet, the bugle? Why? The trumpet is a battle instrument. It is to call people to attention. It is to refer them. It is to alert them, to get them ready. You know exactly, you men and women that have been in service, what that entails. And the Bible says that God one day is going to gather His people from all the four winds, north, south, east, and west, and bring them together. And how is it going to happen? It's going to happen with the sound of a trumpet. Now I saw in heaven, Revelation 19, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. And that name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To God be the glory. The heavens will signal to Parousia. The sign of the Son of Man, His Shekinah glory, will fill the sky. Everyone will see Jesus coming in the clouds. And God's angels will gather the tribulation saints from the north, the south, and east, and the west, throughout the earth. Paul closed his first letter to Corinth, matter of fact, in chapter 16, and he used that Aramaic word. Actually, it's two words. It's mara, or marana, and then tha, T-H-A. And literally the two words, tha means God, marana means to come. So, literal translation, God, please come, or our Lord, come. And so, this word was often used as a greeting by the early Christians. It was used as a word to be a constant reminder to the believer that Jesus Christ is going to return at His glorious appearing. And here's something I want you to do this week. I want you to use that word in your conversation. Maybe sign a letter with it. Somebody write you back, what is this word that you put at the end of this letter? Maranatha, M-A-R-A-N-A-T-H-A, our Lord, come. Or maybe simply say it to someone, Maranatha. You're saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Wow, look what we have to look forward to. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that gives us specific details about your second coming, your parousia. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you not only let us in on the rest and the end of the story, you gave us specifics. You've made it very clear what it's going to be like in those 7 years prior to your return. But Lord Jesus, you've told us that you're going to come take your church out as a thief in the night. And that day could be the day, could be tomorrow, could be 1,000 years. No one knows that, only the Father. But Father, I do know when that time comes, there's nothing in heaven or hell or this earth that'll prevent it. And you just told us to be vigilant, keep our eyes open, and be ready. So my prayer is, Lord, that the people under the sound of my voice in this sanctuary or by CD or however else they may hear this message, they know as confident as I do that we're going to be with Jesus. That we're going to come with Him in the clouds. Father, thank you for such good news. Wow, not only did you save us, not only did you wipe us clean of our sin, you not only provided a place for us, and now you say, you're going to come back and get us. And Lord, one day we're going to get to spend eternity with you. Don't ever, ever let Satan take that joy out of our heart. So, Lord, as the song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. May that be our prayer this morning, forever and ever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.